Then we're going to jump back a couple chapters and get into a chapter in Mark that we skipped over related to end times prophecy. And I wanted to spend some time with that, didn't have time before Easter. So after we finish with 16, we're going to jump back and hit that and spend a little time on prophecy and what's coming next for us as Christ relates that. But this morning, we are in Mark chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading verses 14 down through verse 20. This is following Christ's death on the cross, following his resurrection from the grave, and that's where we get to us to verse 14. Afterward, he, that is Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided or scolded them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. It was recorded earlier in the passage how Mary Magdalene and others came and told them he had risen from the dead, and at first they did not believe their testimony. And so when Jesus appeared to them, he rebuked them for not believing the testimony of others who had seen him. Verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every person. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Who believe in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, thank you for your word today. And I pray, Lord, that we would be challenged and encouraged to take the gospel to others. And that we would believe the promise of your word that if we will, many will believe and be saved. We thank you, Lord, for that promise. We thank you, Lord, that somebody brought the gospel message to us and that we came to know you as Lord and Savior of our life. And we pray, Lord, if there's one here today that has yet to make that decision, to repent of their sins and trust Jesus only as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would help them to see their need and to do that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Mark chapter 16 here, we see the Great Commission repeated in verse 15, and we spent some time just on this verse here in Mark 16:15 during our missions conference. So we're not going to spend much time here this morning, but we're moving forward from this. In verse 15, he commanded his disciples, he said, go ye into all the world. That's to every place in the world. And preach and proclaim the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, not for his sins, but for ours. And he rose again from the dead that we might be saved through faith in him. Proclaim that gospel in all the world and to every person, to every creature, because Jesus died for all. And whosoever will put their faith in Christ shall be saved. So this is Christ's command to his disciples. This is why, hopefully, you take tracts and pass them out to your friends and neighbors and the person who serves you through the drive-up window at McDonald's or the person who serves you at the table of your favorite restaurant, to give them the gospel that they might be saved. Hopefully, this is what we're doing as we talk to our neighbors and we tell them about Christ and to our relatives. And this is why we send missionaries all around the world represented by these flags up here to tell other boys and girls and men and women of their need of a Savior. Christ has commanded us to, and he has given us the tools with which to do it, his word and with his spirit, that we might proclaim the gospel. And we should be, and we must be, about our Father's business as Jesus went about doing the business of his Father. He has said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. But this morning, I want to focus not so much on the command, but I want to focus on the fruit of the gospel. The fruit of the gospel. And that's what we see here in the latter half of this chapter of Mark, is the fruit of the gospel. What happens as a result of us carrying the message of the gospel to others who need Jesus Christ? Well, it tells us here, beginning in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be what? Damned. Okay. What does he mean by saved? What do you need to be saved from today? Do you need to be saved from drowning? Probably not. You're sitting in here. There's no water in here. You don't need to be saved from drowning. Do you need to be saved from a bad relationship? Is that what you need to be saved from? Do you need to be saved from an addiction? Is that what you need? Is that what God is talking about here? No. Not specifically. God wants to save us from sin. God wants to save us from ourselves. God wants to save us from the eternal condemnation and punishment of sinners in hell. God did not make the lake of fire for us. He made it for Satan. But when in Adam we sinned and we disobeyed our God, we too are worthy, unfortunately, of that same place that God created for Satan. But God didn't create it for us, and he doesn't want us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. God wants to save you, and that's why Jesus came, is so God could save you from sin and hell. And he that believeth shall be saved. He who does not believe, he who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be forever lost. And that's what that word damned means. Judged and lost. Separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. This is the opportunity. This is the time that God has given us to choose what we will do with Jesus. Because what we do with Jesus will determine where we spend eternity. So this passage is in agreement with the rest of Scripture that a person's eternal condition and fate hinges not upon the works of righteousness that they do, not upon their membership in some organization, not upon the family that they were born into, but it hinges upon what they choose to do with Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. But as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What you do with Jesus will determine where you spend eternity. That's why God has given us his word, preserved it for us so we might know his way, the only way that you might be saved. The second fruit of the gospel is submission to the ordinance of believers' baptism. You thought I was just going to skip over it here in the verse, didn't you? He that believeth and is what? Baptized. He that believeth and is baptized. The first fruit is salvation. The second fruit, submission to the ordinance of believers' baptism. Jesus Christ unmistakably commanded his new believers to be baptized, immersed in water, In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach or make converts of all nations, baptizing them then in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This is the Great Commission as we read it in Matthew chapter 28. And part of that Great Commission and part of the fruit of the gospel is submission to the ordinance of believers' baptism. Of this there can be no doubt. It's clear here, it's clear there, it's clear in several places in Scripture. God commands those who are His children, who have put their faith in Him, to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. However, is baptism required for salvation? The answer to that is no. Now, you might read this verse apart from the rest of Scripture and at first think, well, hey, it says, believe in what? And be baptized, and therefore I have to be baptized. And there are certainly people who do believe that. But if you read the rest of Scripture, you find that that just does not fit. Why is baptism not required for salvation? Well, first of all, look in verse 16 again. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. Is that what it says? No, it says simply those who do not what? Believe shall be damned. First of all, the negative here in this verse is the negative is stated as a result only of unbelief, not of a lack of what? Baptism. People will spend eternity in hell not because they didn't get dunked in water. They will spend an eternity in hell because they did not put their faith and trust in who? In Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Besides that, there's a few other reasons. First of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not perish. Verse 18 of John 3, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, condemned to hell, but he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look in Acts chapter 16, 30 and 31. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul was in a Philippian jail where he had been beaten and incarcerated, and he and Silas had been singing praises to God and testifying of Jesus Christ in the jail. And when God brought an earthquake and opened the doors, the jailer ran in, was going to kill himself because he thought everybody had left. And Paul said, stop, we're still here. And at that point, this man came to Paul and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And here is Paul's answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Do any of these passages include a requirement for baptism? The answer is no. They don't. And we can look at verse after verse after verse and passage after passage where the gospel is presented without any mention of baptism. Why? Because baptism is not the means to salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ is. In Acts chapter 10, we read of the conversion of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And clearly, he was saved because he received the Holy Spirit before he was what? Before he was baptized. He wasn't saved after he was baptized. He was saved and received the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. How about the thief on the cross? He was not baptized, but clearly he was saved as Christ declared that he, the thief, would be with Christ in paradise that very day. And then there's this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thank God, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he had planted when he was there. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? To preach the gospel. Now, wouldn't it be an odd thing for Paul to say, I am glad, I am thankful that I didn't baptize any of you, if baptism was what? Necessary for salvation. Clearly, Paul doesn't believe that. Paul doesn't teach that. He didn't come there to baptize people. He came there to preach the gospel, the good news that you can be saved if you will put your faith in the resurrected Savior. And if you do, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you believe, you shall be saved. Again, no mention of baptism. So it seems pretty clear to me from Scripture that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. So then why is baptism mentioned here? And why is it also mentioned in conjunction with salvation in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, as he is preaching on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why in this passage and why in that passage is baptism mentioned in conjunction with or in relation to Christians and our salvation? Well, for this reason. Though salvation is by grace through faith alone, baptism is the unique sign commanded of the Lord by which we confess Christ as Lord before others. When we are baptized, what we are doing is we are making a public confession that we belong to who? That we belong to Jesus. And we are going to do our very best by His grace to serve Him, who is now our Lord and Savior, with the new life that we have in Jesus. It is therefore not the means of salvation, but it is the initial demonstration of one's faith in Christ, and is therefore incumbent on believers to comply with Christ's demand that we be baptized, that we be immersed in water, as it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Should you? Must you be baptized? Yes. You must. Is it the means? Is it the way that you're saved? No, it is not. That is only by faith in Jesus Christ. For this reason, we are called Baptists, because we teach that Christians should be baptized by immersion following their salvation, as we see practiced all throughout the New Testament. Not because we believe baptism saves anyone, but because we believe that we must do as our Lord commands. If you are trusting in your baptism to save you from sin and hell, then you may be in danger of being eternally lost, because water cannot wash away your sin. Neither can the preacher that dunks you in it. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And then in Mark chapter 16, there are these gifts, these signs that Mark says shall follow them that believe. Verse 17, in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover them. So we have the fruit of salvation, we have the fruit of baptism, and we have the fruit of the affirming miraculous signs that are listed here in Mark chapter 16. At various times in the Old Testament, God sent prophets among His people, Israel, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, to warn them of impending judgment because of their sin. These prophets were endowed by God not only with the ability to communicate the direct words of God to His people, but often they were also given the ability to perform certain miraculous signs to back up their claims that they were speaking in whose behalf? That they were speaking in God's behalf. Okay? For instance, Moses. God came to Moses in the burning bush on Mount Horeb, said, "Moses, go back and lead my people out of slavery in Egypt. I have called you to do this." And Moses said, "Well, Lord, who am I to do this?" And God answered, "I will be with you." That's who you are. I will be with you. It's not about you, it's about me. So Moses said, Well, who do I tell them you are? And he said, "Tell them I am that I am. Jehovah God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The all-powerful, almighty God of love and grace and mercy, the God of Israel, the only true and living God has sent you." And then Moses said, "Well, what if they don't believe me?" And God said, "Well, here, you see that rod, that shepherd's staff you have in your hand? Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground. It turned into a what? A serpent. God said, "Pick it up by its tail," and it turned right back into a rod. God said, "Stick your hand in your coat like this, pull it out." It was white with leprosy. He said, "Stick it again, pull it out," and it's now back to the way it was before. God said, "Take some water here. They don't believe the first two. Pour the water out on the ground. When it hits the ground, it'll turn into what? It will turn into blood." Moses did that. Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea with that rod. Moses brought water from a rock in the desert with that rod. These signs God gave Moses so that others would know that Moses represented the power of God. And he was working in God's behalf and speaking for Him. There are other prophets in the Old Testament who were given similar abilities. Elijah. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Elijah raised a boy back to life who was dead. And if we had time, we can visit several others. These signs were given to these prophets, and seemingly only to these prophets, in order to convince others, to validate that they were God's mouthpiece on earth, that others would believe. When the Old Testament scriptures were completed, which the Old Testament scriptures were written by these what? Prophets. When the Old Testament scriptures were completed, God remained silent, as in prophets, for over 300 years, till Jesus and John the Baptist were born. Of course, Jesus did many miracles throughout His ministry to affirm who He was, as foretold by Old Testament prophets such as Isaiah. Did Jesus do many miracles? Did Jesus give signs? Yes, He did. Bunches and bunches and bunches. All kinds of signs. In fulfillment of the words of these prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah, for instance, spoke of the miraculous nature of Christ's conception and birth. He was to be born of a what? Born of a virgin. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Isaiah spoke of His ability to heal all sorts of diseases. Isaiah 35, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Isaiah spoke of Jesus freeing men from the oppression of other men, sin, and Satan. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. Good tidings means the gospel, by the way, unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Isaiah even spoke of Jesus rising again from the dead. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that is Jesus. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. What does that mean? It means he will give him more days. How do you give someone who is dead more days on earth? You have to bring him back to life. Yeah. Psalm 16:10, David wrote, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, that is Jesus, to see corruption. And Jesus rose again from the dead. You can't go visit a tomb where his bones are today, because his bones aren't there. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In Acts chapter 2, again, verses 22 through 24, Peter preaching said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Peter said, they foretold it in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled it in the New by performing many miracles, signs, and wonders. He healed the deaf. He healed the lame. He calmed the sea. He fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and so forth and so forth and so on. Jesus gave many signs, as foretold in the Old Testament. He would, to prove that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. Jesus also gave his disciples these abilities when he sent them out to minister to Israel in order to verify the credibility of their message to the Hebrew people who seek after signs. Jesus not only performed these miracles, he also gave his 12 disciples the ability to do the same so that they could authenticate their message as they went out to Israel. And the Bible says that Jews seek for a sign. Here's where it says it, 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a what? A sign. Gentiles seek after wisdom or logic. But the Jews require a sign. Jews were always looking for signs. The Pharisees were always telling you, just do one more sign. Like, you know, 1,000 people being healed wasn't enough. One more sign. Jesus finally got tired of him and said, yeah, I'm not going to give you any more signs, but my resurrection from the dead, because I have given you all the signs that there are. But the Jews require a sign. So Jesus gave his disciples the ability to perform many of these same miracles to authenticate their message. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we read about that. And when he, Jesus, had called to him, unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them this ability. And they went out and they did it. And the Jews more readily received their message because of it. These abilities, these gifts, these signs continued and even expanded to others on the day of Pentecost. As the church was being established and the Word of God was being completed. But always in connection with who? Always in connection in some form or fashion with the apostles. Now, I'm not just saying that. I can back it up. Here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by who? By the apostles. Okay? Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. At the end of Acts 2, 3,000 people were saved. In Acts chapter 5, another 2,000 or so people. There were 5,000 or round about that saved believers in Jerusalem, but the signs and wonders were still being done primarily by who? by the apostles. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul says, I affirmed among you that I was specifically an apostle by the signs that I gave you. What signs are those? Well, the same signs that Jesus gave the 12 in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. They were the same signs as wonders that were being done in Jerusalem of Acts 2 and Acts chapter 5. They were the signs of an apostle. The apostles were a group of believers who had been commissioned in person by Jesus Christ. The word apostle or apostolos in the Greek means sent one. But it applies specifically to these men commissioned in person by Jesus Christ, mainly the 12 disciples, but not exclusively, as both James, the half-brother of Jesus, the head elder of the church in Jerusalem, and Barnabas were also called apostles in the Bible. But all of these men had seen who? Had seen the risen Christ and had been chosen and commissioned specifically by Him. These were the only what? Apostles. As such, there are preachers today. There are evangelists. There are missionaries. There are pastors. There are deacons. There are elders. There are teachers. But guess what? There are no what? There are no apostles. There are no apostles. And there are no prophets in the sense of giving new direct revelation from God, as the words of the prophets have been recorded and completed where? In the Word of God. That's right. These signs that are mentioned here in Mark 16 and in Acts, these gifts and abilities were given to these apostles and a few others connected to them to authenticate the message of Jesus Christ as the message went forth into Hebrew communities throughout the world, beginning in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost part of the world. In Acts chapter 3, I think I have this on the screen, I think we have time, Acts 3, 6, and 7. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And as a result, Peter got everybody's what? Attention. And he was able to preach, and thousands were saved. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when they all came out of that upper room speaking in tongues, guess what it did? It got everybody's attention. And Peter stood up and preached the gospel in a tongue familiar with everybody, a language. And 3,000 souls were saved. Acts chapter 16 and verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, the demon, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Well, what happened as a result of this miracle, this sign that Paul gave? I tell you what happened. He was dragged before the judge, he was beaten, and he was thrown in prison. That's what happened. Did he get their attention? Yes, he did. You say, but yeah, but he ended up in prison. Oh yeah, but see, that's Acts chapter 16. What happened in prison? Well, he testified that God brought an earthquake, the doors open, and the Philippian jailer was what? Was saved. And a church was planted in Philippi. Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 5. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now Paul wasn't snake handling. He wasn't testing God. Okay, he wasn't doing something ridiculous. He was going about his business and a snake found him and bit him. And everybody was waiting for him to fall dead, and he didn't fall dead. And because of that, he had the opportunity to share with those the power of God. These gifts were given to these apostles to authenticate their message and to give them an opportunity as the fledgling church got off its feet as it was founded to authenticate the message of the gospel and the word of God. Also, these gifts were given to assure the new leaders of Christianity of the genuine conversion and inclusion of others, particularly non-Jews, in the church of Jesus Christ. The apostles also needed some convincing. The apostles were all Jews, and they believed initially that the gospel was for who? For the Jews, and not for who? The Gentiles. They needed to be convinced that Samaritans could be saved. They needed to be convinced that Gentiles could be saved. So in Acts chapter 10, when Peter brought the message of the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile Roman centurion, God gave Peter a sign so that he would know that Gentiles could be saved. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The Jews standing there were astonished at what they saw, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" The gift of the Holy Spirit is not tongues. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, okay? But God gave them a sign so that they would know that the Holy Spirit had been given to Cornelius, and that was speaking in tongues, in different languages. And this Cornelius did, and as a result, Peter was convinced, and other Jews that were with him, that Gentiles could be saved. These had a specific purpose. After the church had been founded upon the doctrines of Christ and the apostles, after the inclusion of Gentile and Samaritan believers into the church had been confirmed, after the word of God was completed, after the death of the apostles, these apostolic signs mentioned in Mark 16 diminished and for the most part ceased altogether. There are those who claim they resurfaced in the past 100 years or so. While they may in part be a two prophets during the tribulation, we are not in the tribulation. Besides this, the practice of these gifts by some today do not seem consistent with New Testament instruction, example, and purpose. Let me give you a quick example here as we wind up. Speaking in tongues. As I have read and occasionally observed, speaking in tongues is often performed without an interpreter and goes uninterpreted or does not follow other guidelines of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul gives guidelines in his day for the use of tongues. If it is the true gift and used as such, it should follow in line with what? It should fall in line with God's word. Does the Holy Spirit ever contradict his word? The answer is no. It is taught by many as a necessary sign of salvation or of receiving or being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is not taught in Scripture. Oh, but you say Cornelius was saved and spoke in tongues. Yeah, he was one of three times in all of Scripture that happened. Everybody else was saved and never did what? Never mentioned that they ever spoke in tongues. And this is clearly contradicted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, where he encourages believers to seek other gifts, such as prophesying and teaching over tongues. If tongues is necessary, then why would Paul encourage them to not speak in tongues, but to seek out other gifts? Number three, it would seem in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, that the tongues or the languages spoken there were verifiable human languages because the people gathered there from all over the world heard somebody speaking in their own what? and their own native tongue. So it seems to me that the tongues spoken on the day of Pentecost were unknown to the speaker, but were known to people standing in the what? Were standing in the crowd. So they must have been verifiable human languages. While most, if not all, who practice them today do not speak verifiable human languages. And then finally, the main purpose to verify direct revelation from God, that is the Scripture, is not needed, as the Scriptures have been what? The Scriptures have been completed and validated. The inclusion of non-Jews into the church is no longer a question as it was in the days of Cornelius. Having said that, God is not limited in His power to enable believers to carry out His bidding in whatsoever way He deems necessary. And I'm almost done. Stay with me. I know I'm in the weeds this morning. Give me just a couple more minutes. God is not limited in His power to enable believers to carry out His bidding in whatsoever way He deems necessary. If He deems necessary to allow a missionary to speak in a language to somebody, a language he hasn't studied, so be it. If God chooses to use someone to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, so be it. I've heard of that. If God so chooses to recover someone from a snake bite or a debilitating disease that they might have the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, God does that too. And God certainly does heal and perform miracles in the lives of His people today in answer to our what? In answer to our prayers, as He said He would. But it does seem that the times of the apostles and these signs in particular have passed. For our faith, and hear this if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. For our faith is to be founded not upon ongoing miraculous signs demonstrated by a contemporary group of apostolic leaders, but our faith is to be founded in the infallible testimony of the Word of God and the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is about. That's what this passage is about. Don't get distracted in the weeds. What is the fruit of the gospel? The salvation of lost souls who need Jesus. That is the fruit of the gospel. And if you will receive it, that is what He will do for you. While God has chosen at times in the past and will again in the future, the tribulation to demonstrate His power in the whirlwind, He seems to speak most often to His children today in a still, small voice. Don't miss the still, small voice because you're looking for the whirlwind. And sad to say, many people do today. The question is, are you listening and open? Have you? Do you? Have you listened? Have you believed in the message of the gospel? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, repent and turn to Christ in faith. He will save you from your sins. He will change your life as He has changed mine. Christian, are you listening to each day as you read God's word and pray, leading you to confess and forsake your sin and pick up your cross and follow Him? Or have we grown hard of hearing and we're not hearing that still small voice? Repent. Do the first works. Draw nigh unto Jesus and He will draw near unto you. And then closing this, are you proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to others? They need Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if nobody tells them, then will they know? And will they believe? The answer is no. But if you will tell them, if you will tell them, they just might be saved. God is still in the business of saving souls. But it is still our responsibility to tell them about Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel that you've given us. For salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, that you saved my soul. That you changed my life. That you gave me your Spirit. That you walk with me day by day. That you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I thank you for that. As Lord, I know many in this auditorium today do. But Lord, I do pray if there's one that's never trusted you, that today as we close the service with this invitation, that they would come. Because more than anything else, we just want to see them saved. And even so, you want to see them saved even more. For you died for them. And I pray that they would come. And I pray that we who are your children would not be weary in well-doing. Lord, that we would see the harvest and that we would sow the seed every day that others might know you as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your